So our reading this morning is taken from 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Can somebody tell me, please, which page it's on in the church Bibles? 1227. 1227 of the church Bibles. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, we pray that you will fall afresh upon me and upon each of us this morning, and that you will speak to us this morning, and that we will hear your word. Guard my mouth and take anything that would be confusing or unhelpful and take it away, I pray. And speak through us, through me, to all of us now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think that there is a spiritual conflict or a spiritual battle going on in the world around us? In case you hadn't guessed, that isn't my wife down there, that's Tom. But if you look at the notice sheet, it says that Lucy will be leading this morning, my wife, and we were preparing together. But this week has been a very, very strange week. On Wednesday, I prayed with a brother in the church, specifically about things in the spiritual realm. It was a lovely time of prayer, and it was great to be trusted to be part of that activity. On Thursday, my job was absolutely terrible and difficult, and I turned up to Christianity Explored in a difficult way, and they prayed for me. Christianity Explored is being a great thrill. It's wonderful to work together with people who, as we look and see who Jesus is, it's really exciting. I went home that night, and I got woken at about 4 a.m, and Lucy was in absolute agony and eventually was taken by ambulance to hospital. And she is still in bed and is undergoing a lot of antibiotics for a very acute lower abdominal problem. So she's really, really in a difficult way. I couldn't go to work that day, despite the fact that it was about the worst day not to go to work. Friday was Costa's, and we saw people coming into Costa's, and we saw God at work again in this dramatic way. And then I'm preaching on Sunday, and what am I preaching on? Testing the spirits. Testing the spirits. And brothers and sisters, if you don't get anything else from today, I'd like you to go away and ask yourself what your experience is of the spiritual realm, and not be scared by that, and not to think it's a weird question. I picked up the word weird from Tom. He's always telling us as Christians we're weird, so I'm beginning to kind of get into the swing of it now. But not to think of it as weird, but actually to think this is the normal experience that we should be going through as people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we became Christians in the spiritual realm. Why wouldn't we expect there to be a conflict going on there? Anyway, I have got a passage to talk to as well, so let's have a look about that. You know I'm a very simple person. Last time I did something with numbers, as you remember, I got the numbers horribly wrong, and most of you had a great laugh at my expense, but either I can work with 1, 2, and 3. There is in this 1 John chapter 4, and if you've got it open, that would be great. In case you're worried I'm not looking at the Bible, I promise I've got the whole passage in front of me on my sheet here. So I have got a Bible here as well, but in case you're worried I'm not holding one, I just find it easier to have it there. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. One test, okay? One test about how we test the spirits. Two spirits mentioned, and three cautions. And there I'm stretching it a bit because I'm not in the passage, but the things I feel the Lord wants me to say anyway. And one of your jobs is to test what I am saying. The Bible is absolutely clear. Just because I'm standing up here, you have a responsibility to test what is being said, to weigh it, to consider it. And so please do that. And as I prayed at the beginning, I pray the Lord will, through his Holy Spirit, speak through me. But if I get it wrong, you, in your spirit, should recognize that and be able to respond accordingly. Okay, let's look at this test. Here's the test. That every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So we've got a test here for authentic from God experience and words. And anyone and any experience could be tested against this three-part test. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Okay, what does that mean? Well, before I say what it means, this is why we do Christianity Explored, the course, the way we do it. It's 7 weeks focused on the Gospel of John. And why focus on the Gospel of John? Because that's looking at who Jesus is and who did he claim to be. And that's the nub. Sorry? Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Sorry, wrong one. I'm pretty vague about these things. Okay, Mark, thank you. Gospel of Mark, thank you. But that's the nub of it. The nub of the question is who Jesus is. The nub of the question is not what sort of church have we got or what our practices are. The nub of the question is, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus. Well, Jesus is an ordinary name. It's just like Chris, okay? In fact, it comes in the Old Testament as well, and it's the word Joshua in the Old Testament. So it's a common name. Lots of people from Latin American countries are still called Jesus today. The word means Savior. The name means Savior, or more fully, the Lord saves. That's the meaning. And when the angel came to Joseph and explained to Joseph that Jesus was going to be born of Mary, even though they hadn't yet had sex or been married, what the angel said was, you are to give him, the baby, the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, one of the tests is, how does what's being said, or how does that behavior tie up with a savior of saving us from our sins? But it's Jesus the Christ, okay? And I've put that "the" in. We don't usually, we normally say Jesus Christ, don't we? But Jesus the Christ would be better. It's a title, okay? So it's not like Reveille, my surname, okay? It was more like a job title or a function or an honorary title. And in the Old Testament, it's the same word as the word Messiah. That word means anointed one. And who did you anoint? Well, you anointed priests and particularly kings. And so if you take the Tom Wright version of the Bible, if you read any of his commentaries, he often uses instead of putting Jesus Christ, he puts King Jesus, or God's chosen King Jesus. And I think actually it's a really good thing. If you read, every time you see Jesus Christ, if you read it as King Jesus, it kind of puts quite a different spin on it. And you might want to try that and see how it goes. And then finally, the full test was Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. So what we're talking about is someone from God, a savior, a chosen king, but Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is a dusty town in northern Israel. You can go and visit it still today. And what we're talking about here is the actual fact that a real Jewish first century human being lived for about 30 years and then was put to death by the Romans. One of the things we were talking about both in Costas and Christianity Explored is how reliable is this information about Jesus? Well, we've got four Gospels. I've mentioned two of them already, Mark and John. There's Matthew and Luke. And these are well-attested documents where you can read and find out about the person of Jesus. But there's other evidence, and I've quoted the two most commonly quoted ones as well. A Jewish historian that talks about Jesus, who was called the Christ, and what he did. Another man called Tacitus, who was a Roman historian. And interesting enough, if you look at Wikipedia, there was a comment, I was looking at what it said, and it was quoting a whole bunch of people that said, basically, very few people argue that Jesus didn't exist. Everyone seems satisfied there was a first century Jewish man called Jesus who did loads of interesting things and was put to death by the Romans. So here is the test then. Jesus, Savior, the Christ, God's chosen King, has come as a human being to our earth. And anything, whether it's doctrine, whether it's behavior, you can test against that test. Does it stack up? Does what that person's doing or saying fall in line with Jesus the Savior, the God's chosen King, who came and lived and died and rose again on our behalf? And that's the test. Anything I say, anything anyone else says, anything that you see in terms of behavior, whether you're looking at new religions or old religions, how does it stack up against this? If it agrees with that, if it acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh, then that is something that you can trust and rely upon. And if it doesn't, then you know there might well be a problem. Two spirits. Verse 6 says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Two spirits. The first spirit referred to was referred to at the end of the previous chapter, when we're told that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and the Holy Spirit is the confirmation to us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are God's children, the Holy Spirit living within us. And so all truthful speaking and living can be related back to that spirit. There's an issue here with the way we use the word spirit. We can sometimes do it with a capital letter, like the spirit of truth, or you can talk about, for example, the spirit of the age, or you can talk about evil spirits, and we use usually a lowercase there. And what we're talking about here is, what is the spirit in me that's speaking to you today? The Holy Spirit exists regardless. I need to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. We who are Christians live indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we're told a fair bit in this passage too about the spirit of falsehood. In verse 1, it talks about false prophets. In verse 3, it talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. And it talks about these false spirits speaking from the viewpoint of the world. And here we start to get back into this area of conflict. Because we should not be surprised that the spirit of truth and the spirits of falsehood are in conflict with one another, because the spirits of falsehood speak from the viewpoint of the world, not from the viewpoint of God. And if you remember back to earlier in 1 John, he talked about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life being the viewpoint of the world. And we need to recognize this conflict exists. As I've said, it's really important that we recognize and test what is being said. So here's this key question, it seems to me. Can one person be influenced by both spirits? Well, let me say something first of all clearly. If you are a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your King, okay, then you cannot be indwelt by an evil spirit. Okay, I absolutely believe that. You cannot be indwelt. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. That is the truth. Okay? But it is absolutely clear that evil spirits can influence people who are Christians, as well as, obviously, leading to false prophets and so forth, as we've said in the passage already. Think about Peter. Now, I know this was before the Holy Spirit was given, but do you remember that great bit where Peter says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, God's chosen king? And what does he say about two sentences later? So after Jesus says, God, the Holy Spirit's revealed that to you, after two sentences, he has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So within that short period of time, Peter has both been influenced by the Holy Spirit and by a spirit of falsehood. When we lived in Hong Kong, a lovely middle-aged man became a Christian. I think I might have told you this story before, actually, but he was a race steward at Sha Tin Racecourse, okay? Became a Christian, and so he spent all his life at the races, okay? And on one prayer meeting, he stood up and he said, my Cantonese was very weak, so I didn't grasp this, and I heard everyone laughing, and it had to be explained to me afterwards. But he stood up and he said that he thought the Lord had told him who was going to win the Sha Tin race at 4 o'clock that Saturday. So could the church give him all the money from the tithes and he would put it on this horse, okay? Now, we all laughed. And I guess round here, I don't know, I don't suppose many of you are heavy gamblers. And so we laugh at that and we can immediately see that that was a man who'd just become a Christian but being influenced by a spirit of falsehood, okay? It's easy for us to laugh, but what about the stuff that is more close to the way we live and behave? How does that work out? Let me ask these three words, and they came to me, and I hope they're okay, and it's not in the passage. I'm just going to say what I think, and I hope it's something, again, you test it. Confusing, condemning, controlling. It seemed to me that there is a risk for us in our context that we get terribly confusing. And that maybe a spirit of falsehood might confuse us by taking the basic message of Jesus Christ and wrapping it round in a whole bunch of other things to do with the way we behave, to do with the way that we conform one with another. And those things can actually block other people seeing the spirit of truth because they think Christianity involves all these other stuffs as well. Now, some of those things are good and some of them are not. That's not my point, really. But we've got to be careful that we are not misled by a spirit of confusion. Another area for me here, and I suspect for many of us, is mixed motives. Okay, how difficult is it to serve God with clean motives? Do you know what I mean by that? And it gets terribly complicated at times. And you just need to be aware of it. One is pride. People that push themselves forward, let me lead, let me do this. That can be a really dangerous spirit of falsehood coming in. But another one, equally, is fear. Oh, I'm not worthy, I couldn't do it. That's no more from God than the pride is from God. We need to be careful. A second one, a condemning spirit. It is terribly dangerous when we start to become critical of each other. Terribly dangerous. And in our, most of us are not up for the sins of putting all the money of the church on the horse race. But are we up for making critical remarks of one another? And are we listening to a spirit of falsehood that leads us down that path? Or perhaps are we hearing that even about ourselves? Do we sometimes get in a position where we think that we are completely useless, that we failed so many times that God couldn't handle us or love us? Well, that's a false spirit condemning us. Or controlling, and this is perhaps one of the most difficult ones, the desire to have things done our way, and our way to become embracing in a way that can be quite dangerous. Sometimes even the way that we pray for each other and the way that we use prayer in an evangelical church can be not just bringing mercy and grace and help, but it can be a controlling spirit. And we need to be so careful to consider these things and to pray against those things which might confuse. You see, everything needs to be measured against the test. Actually, I've changed my mind on those bracelets that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? I think I might make the test a bit different. How does what I'm about to do or say stack up with what Jesus, the chosen king, the Saviour who came to die for me and rose again, How does it stack up against that? So maybe WWJD is a pretty good summary of that test. One test, two spirits, the Holy Spirit of truth and the Spirit of falsehood. Three cautions. Don't be simplistic, don't be naive, don't be afraid. Don't be simplistic about the spiritual realm. There's not only one way of being a Christian. There's not only one way of being church, okay? So we do it our way, I guess, because most of us on the whole like it. Although lots of people moan to me about it, so perhaps we don't. Maybe we should change it. But anyway, that's another story. But the point about it is that there's loads and loads and loads of other people who follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and operate differently to us. Praise God, that's great. There's not only one way. And don't be simplistic as well about maybe if someone says something, but their life doesn't back it up, that somehow that's a spirit from God. And I have to pick on a group I could think of here, but some of those American televangelists who are saying, follow Jesus, he's the Savior, and by the way, send the money. Okay? And I would argue that they fail the test, not because the words aren't right, but because the life is rubbish. So don't be simplistic. Don't just look at the words. Look at the way it's lived out. Secondly, don't be naive. What's all this spirit stuff about? And this, I think, is a really big issue for us, because we live in a society that holds to the rational and the physical and almost denies that there is a spiritual realm. I think it's a particular challenge if we live in this part of Southeast England, because everything is measured by material, secular consumerism. And some of the conversations we had in Costa's even, with people saying, well, you know, you don't believe any of this stuff. We just exist and then we die and that's it. Very few people, I think, actually believe that. And that's because it's wrong. There is a spiritual realm. And we need to be realistic about it. As you know, Lucy and I lived in Hong Kong for a number of years. People were very, very much more aware of the spiritual realm there. When someone became a Christian, we went round and helped them burn the idols that they had been worshipping. Because behind those idols lay a sense of demons and evil spirits and so on. It became necessary quite regularly to take actions to pray against and to break some of the ancestral ties, some of the habits and so on, which were affected by the spiritual realm. Don't be naive when we say all this spirit stuff. This is a real existence. And don't be taken in by what I call fun at the movies or in the books. We've got things like The Omen, or things like that Twilight series, which some people love reading about vampires and so on. And it becomes a sort of a game for entertainment. Stephen King, if you're into the heavier stuff. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, The Exorcist came out, that film, for the first time. And I didn't go and see it, but I went with a bunch of Christians to stand outside the cinema, and we just had tracts. It didn't say anything about the film. It just said, Jesus is light. And we gave this out. And I'm not kidding, we were there quite a few nights. People would come out in tears. Some nights I would stand there holding these things and they would just be grabbing them from me. We saw people come out and throw up in the gutter. They were so shocked. Now, we're all so hardened now. Many of you probably think The Exorcist is kind of just, you know, passé, okay? But we've got to be so careful, because it's not just a game. It's not just a game. I had a friend who was... Again, this was as a teenager. He was not interested in Christianity, but he got heavily into Ouija boards and so on. Anyway, he went into a chapel down at Heathrow Airport. They've been drinking, actually, I think a number of them. And they went in there for someone to sit down, and he got attacked by a sense of evil. He would call it an evil spirit, but I'll call it, for your benefit, a sense of evil. He got in the car, some mates drove him back, came around to my house. We didn't know what to do. Interestingly, I was in a church like this, and we knew that the leaders of our church wouldn't know what to do with it back 35 years ago. And so we went to Gold Hill Baptist, because we knew at the time there was someone there that would know what to do with it. And he prayed for Rob. And we then went back to Rob's house and we burned his tarot cards and his Ouija boards and those sorts of things. He is now a vicar. He's been a vicar for the last 30 years, following the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was with playing in that area and then getting really burned by it, and God rescued him. Don't be naive. The spiritual realm is more real than the physical. I was talking to someone after Costa's, and they said, well, of course, if you really believed all this about heaven and so on, you would rejoice at a funeral, wouldn't you then? But you don't do that, do you? And I said to him, I said, actually, we don't rejoice because we've lost the person. But when my mother and my father died, who were both people who knew Jesus the Christ had come in the flesh and they had trusted him as their saviour, when that situation came, we were sad at the loss, but we could rejoice because we knew that there is a spiritual realm and that they are saved and that they are now with the Lord. I quoted to him the story of the man who became a Christian when he went to the funeral of a left-wing trade unionist. And at the graveside, a couple of people stood forward and said, "Goodbye, comrade." And then 2 weeks later, he went to the funeral of the wife of a close friend of his, both of whom were Christians. And the husband, with tears in his eyes, stepped forward and looked into the ground and said, "Good night, my love. See you in the morning." That is the reality. We know the spiritual realm. We know that's where we are going if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's real. But we have to be realistic too, that in that realm there is also an evil spirit, a spirit of falsehood that is seeking to mislead, that is seeking to cause damage. And the third caution is this: don't be afraid. Because if we get into this spiritual conflict, things will happen. Things have happened to me this week and I'm still struggling and reeling from it. But we do not need to be afraid. Because 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And 1 John 3 verse 8 that we studied a couple of weeks ago says that the reason the Son of God appeared, came to earth in the flesh, was to destroy the devil's work. This is a spiritual conflict, but we are on the winning side. 1 John 4:4 says, we have overcome, not because of who we are, but because we're on the right side. We're on the side of the conqueror. We're on the side of the winner. In Romans, Paul says this: we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Test the spirits. Be realistic about the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. But acknowledge the fact too that we do not need to be afraid, because Jesus has won the victory over the powers of evil. And we are more than conquerors, and we can never be separated from the love of God because of what Jesus Christ has achieved. Let's take a moment of silence. It might be that as I've been talking to you and as you're reflecting now, this is a particular time when you might want to come forward at the end for prayer. Perhaps you've been very, very casual about your relationship with Jesus, and you want to actually pray to know him properly for the first time. Or perhaps something that you've done in the past you think might be having a hold over you, and you need to pray for that hold to be broken. Or perhaps there's something else that you want to pray for, and the people in the prayer team are ready to pray with you, and Tom and I and others can pray with you too. And if you do feel that the Lord is saying something to you today about perhaps areas where the spirit of falsehood might have influenced you, and you want to pray against that and break it, please just don't go home and leave it. Please come and to the front afterwards, and we will pray together. I want us to pray through this prayer. I will say it slowly, and please, if you feel able to pray it along, I think it's important. It's a wonderful prayer based on Ephesians 6 that's completely clear about the battle that we're in, but completely clear too about the armor that God gives us. Ephesians 6:12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I praise and worship you because you are God. I am honored to be your servant, and I take my stand today against the devil and his schemes against me, my family and my work and my ministry. Father, as I take up each piece of the armor, please secure it in place on me. I take up the shield of faith and extend it over myself. It extinguishes all the fiery darts of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation, which protects my mind from the enemy's attacks. I have the mind of Christ. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, which covers my body with the righteousness of God. In Christ, every foothold of evil has been washed away, and I am clothed in righteousness. I gird my loins with the belt of truth. Your word, O God, is truth. Father, sanctify me according to your word, and remind me through the Holy Spirit of the truth that destroys the lies of sin. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. I have favor with God and with man. I walk in my inheritance as an adopted son of God and have authority over evil in Jesus' name. I will use the sword of the Spirit by speaking the word of God as it applies to whatever situation I find today. Father, please remind me of your word via the Holy Spirit. I will continue to pray in the Spirit throughout the day and intercede for all Christians as the Holy Spirit prompts me. I believe that the Holy Spirit is interceding on my behalf according to my prayers. Thank you, Father, for the whole armor of God. Please surround me with your hedge of protection as I move forward on the spiritual battlefield today. I praise and worship you now and forever. Amen. Shall we stand and sing a chorus that you may know that comes from 1 John 4, verse 4. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let's stand and proclaim this. And then if you do want to come forward, if the prayer team could come forward during the last verse of this. And then if you want to come and be prayed for, please come forward. Thank you.